Good to be here. We had just this beautiful baptism too at the early service. There's so many blessings here for us. You know, this week though has been, it's kind of been a crisis week for me. I have spent countless hours reading and praying and sweating about the sermon, and I have nothing. I told Felicia that I was going to stand up here and say, listen folks, you've heard me preach for years. I've got nothing new to tell you. So you think about a sermon you liked or didn't like, or one that challenged you, and meditate that on that for the next 15 minutes, and then Carl will sing for you. But my better half said she didn't really think that was a good idea, and she's usually right. Don't tell her I said that. She said, why don't you just pick three hymns, have Carl sing a verse or two, and then offer like a two-minute meditation on the words of each hymn. How hard could that be? I thought that was a great idea. Except I wanted to cut out the two-minute meditation part. So here I am at Sunday morning after a week when I began my 60th year of life by finding out that one of the kids I had in youth group had been elected a bishop in the ELCA. Makes me old. So without further ado, I want to give you a few options for this sermon title because it's been hard for me this week. The first option would be, this is not your own doing. Or the second would be, the sin of the religious. Or how about, what kind of a world? And I mentioned it was Endowment Sunday, so let's throw one more in. How about, touching the future? Now, if it seems like I'm kind of all over the map so far, keep in mind that I'm just starting. Yesterday, we said goodbye to our dear friend Bob McGinty. 18 years ago this month, I waded into the waters of the Jordan River with Bob as he declared his intention to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. And what a life it was. Bob's life was marked by extraordinary public service. He was a police officer in Seattle. He served in the Navy during the Vietnam War. He served for 32 years in the Seattle Fire Department. He also served on the church council. He was a Boy Scout leader and a tireless volunteer here on Whidbey Island once he retired. Yesterday, a funeral in this space, the first of three this month. Soon, Mac and Spike will join the parade as the saints go marching in. Yesterday, it was a funeral. This morning, a baptism. We are celebrating with water and with words of grace. We are celebrating with the Morley, Whitcomb, and Forrester families as little Isabella this morning becomes the newest member of Trinity Lutheran Church. Now let me tell you what Isabella, 4 months old, can do for us. Nothing. She's a baby. She needs to be fed and changed and comforted and clothed and burped and cuddled. She is entirely dependent on others for her care and welfare. Now it should be noted that Bob McGinty was in the same helpless state 85 years ago. He was in the same position as a baby, and he was in the same position in the final months of his life. Like Mac and Spike and Sheena, needed to be cared for, fed, comforted, and held. We enter this world and we depart this world pretty much in the same fashion, totally out of control and helpless, our lives in God's hands. Yesterday, a funeral right here. Today, a baptism. And truth be told, little Isabella had no idea what was happening to her this morning. She would hear these words of grace, but she would not comprehend them. She would not understand them. She would feel the cool water, but it would mean little to her at this time. What can Isabella, 4 months old, do for us? Nothing. But someday, we will need Isabella. We will need her and all of her little baby friends. Her generation will be critical to our survival. The ones we cared for in infancy will need to care for us as we prepare to depart this world. The future's hers. The future is theirs. Which brings us to Endowment Sunday. What is the endowment? It is an experiment in generosity, attempting to touch the future. An experiment of generosity, attempting to leave a legacy of love and provision for Isabella and the generations that will follow. The endowment is an experiment in generosity, helping the poor and the marginalized here on Whidbey Island and in the world, and providing scholarship support for students. Where are we going to go with this sermon? Well, which sermon title do you like? This is not your own doing, the sin of the religious, what kind of world, touching the future. Well, let's start by rereading that text that was read for us by Lois and see if God can make some sense out of the chaos of my rambling. So let's return to that. Let's return to that first reading. Let's pull that up. There it is. Why don't you read that? We'll read it together. Go ahead. Grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. So sermon thought number one, this is not your own doing. Now this was the clarion call of the Reformation. We have been saved. Yes, we have been saved. But it is not our own doing. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot earn God's love. We cannot merit the forgiveness of sin. Salvation is not a reward. It is not a reward for biblical literacy or fervent prayer or the faith that cannot be shaken. We cannot choose salvation like choosing a college or an entree. You have been saved by grace. It is a gift. And gifts are not wages for a good day's labor. A gift is a gift, or it is not a gift at all. Now, it's not really that way in our daily interactions with each other and our family members and our friends. It's not really that way in human life. Gifts tend to come to us with strings. Gifts tend to be a reward. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake, or there's no Christmas presents, right? Yeah, gifts tend to come with strings. A graduation gift comes with graduation. Keep your grades up and I will gift you with a trip to Europe. That's just kind of the way it is in human relationships. Rarely does a gift come to us without either achievement or some expectation coming from the giver. But salvation is a gift of grace. No merit, no strings. Please, 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 I beg of you not to insult the sacrifice of our Savior by claiming some merit of your own. Grace, 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 the gift of salvation was purchased on that cross. The gift of salvation was purchased for you by the blood of Jesus. And if you could do it on your own, if you could earn your own salvation, then the blood of Jesus was wasted. Then the cross was for nothing. So congratulations, salvation is yours, but it is not your own doing. It's not a result of works, so that no one's in a position to boast. Which brings us to the second sermon this morning, the sin of the righteous. Now I got to tell you, nothing offends the righteous more than grace. Let me be more clear. Nothing offends religious people more than God's grace for common, ordinary sinners. Religious people, now they do a lot of good things. Religious people do a lot of good work. Religious people feed the poor. Religious people build hospitals and orphanages and colleges and nursing homes. Religious people give a lot of money, and they go to church if there's not a Seahawks game. But religious people don't like to be made to look foolish. And if all of their good works and if all of their sacrifice doesn't earn God's favor, then what's the point? You see, it's not that they are categorically opposed to grace. No, they celebrate and sing of God's amazing grace. If God wants to forgive them of their gluttony and gossiping, and fooling around, that's fine. After all, they are good Christian people, God-fearing people. But if God's going to forgive and save those unchurched sinners, well, that's unacceptable. Mercy for me. I deserve it. Mercy for me. But justice for those unchurched, unrighteous sinners. And there we have it. The sin of the religious. Now then, let's move to our gospel text. It's a very familiar text. I think you've heard it before. Let's read it together, John 3:16 and 17. Are you ready? Let's read it. For God so loved the world. Very familiar text, read very well, thank you. Now I'm going to have you look at that text, we'll leave it up, and I want to ask you a question. What does God love?
World.
The world. Now who do you think gets included in that world? Right. When Jesus spoke these words in John 3:16 and 17, he was speaking to a Jewish religious leader. And that leader, Nicodemus, would have very clearly understood the world as the Gentile world. Who is included in the world? Well, in the next chapter of John's gospel, Jesus is busy again. He's preaching, he's teaching. What is he doing? He's reaching out to a Samaritan woman who had been married five times and was now living with a different man, not her husband. And when Jesus comes into contact with her, he does not judge her, he does not reject her, he respects her, he honors her, and the next thing you know, she's inviting the people of the village to come out to see Jesus, to meet the Messiah. Who is included in the world that Jesus came to save? Everyone created in the image of God. In Jesus, there's neither male or female, black or white, Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. Now we go back to the second part of this text, and we're going to read it again. And let's see if you can tell me what Jesus' goal is. We're going to start with God did not send. Do you see that line? That's 17, John 3:17. Let's try that one. Go ahead. God did not send the Son
to the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him.
Okay, so what is God's goal? Saving the world. Now then, let me ask you, what do you think? Do you think God's good at achieving goals? What's your guess? This would be the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent God. This would be God who is a very good student, a very good planner. What do you think? At God's annual review, when God's SMART goals are reviewed, how do you think God does? I'm thinking pretty good. For God so loved the world. Now there is something very comforting and familiar about this text, John 3:16. It is perhaps the most loved single passage in the Bible. Martin Luther, it played such a treasured place in his theology. Luther called this the gospel in miniature. Now there's something very comforting about this text. But make no mistake about it, there's also something that's very troubling about this text. And if we take time to read the gospel message, it's usually that way. This message of Jesus, the gospel we proclaim, has a tendency to comfort those who are afflicted, but also to afflict those who are comfortable. And it goes something like this. I love the inclusive nature of the gospel. It includes a sinner like me. But I hate the inclusive nature of the gospel. It includes real sinners. People I don't like, people I don't understand, people I don't want to associate with. I love it, I hate it, I'm comforted, I'm offended. The sin of the righteous. For God so loved the world. Sermon 3. What kind of world? What kind of a world? What kind of a world are we going to leave to our children? What kind of a world are we going to leave to our grandchildren? What kind of a world will little Isabella grow up and grow old in? It's kind of like this, you see. God does not need us. God does not need us to save the sinners of the world. God does not need us to play our harps on golden streets in heaven. God does not need us, and yet God needs us. God needs us to love, to change the world. Christianity is not a spectator sport. God needs our participation to change the world for the better, to care for creation. The creation that we will leave to our children and grandchildren. To practice good stewardship of our land and our water and our air. God needs us to care for our children and the oppressed and the voiceless in the world. If you go back to the very first chapter in the Bible, Genesis 1, you'll find there in the creation story that God entrusted us with this amazing, beautiful creation. It says there that we are to exercise dominion. But dominion is not domination. It is a sacred calling. A sacred calling of God to care for that which has been entrusted to us. What kind of a world? What kind of a world will we pass on to little Isabella? What kind of a world will we leave to our children and our grandchildren? Will we leave planet Earth better than we found it? Will this land of freedom be a place of justice and peace? Will the United States stand for freedom on our watch? We cannot save ourselves. Jesus did that. But we can care for all that God has entrusted to us. Which brings me to my final sermon, touching the future. Every act has the potential to bear fruit in the future. Every act of kindness teaches and begets more kindness. Every act, every plan, every prayer has the potential to affect the quality of life for those who are following. For better or worse, we will touch the future. The Trinity Lutheran Church Endowment will be feeding the poor, clothing the naked, and educating our young people long after we are gone, long after we are out in that columbarium. God so loved the world. We can make the world a better place. We can touch the future. We can plant seeds that will come to harvest for a dozen generations after us. 100 years from now, the seeds planted today will still be bringing a rich harvest. We can touch the future. We can change the world. You may say I'm dreaming, but you know what? I am not the one who looked the Romans in the eye without blinking. That was Jesus. I am not the one who looked the righteous religious people in the eye and said, you know what? You have it wrong. I came for them. I came for those sinners. I came to save the world. We can touch the future. We can change the world. Now, you might say that I'm a dreamer, but I was not the first. And I'm not the only one.